This presentation has been previously broadcast.
The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
It is a time for family rallying, Catholic family rallying in defense of the mother. And also, it's a time we can witness to the people that don't understand why we won't want to see this. And then it'll be on their conscience. But this is a time to be willing to enter conflict, at least in terms of not joining, not embracing these things, but also witnessing, which again, can be an occasion of conversion.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, thanks for joining me. That was Dr. Mark Miravalli. He is my guest today. A very prolific author and, of course, professor of spiritual theology and Mariology at Franciscan University. And as I said, he holds the John Paul II's chair in doctor, what's the official title in theology? What is the what's your official title there?
Well, it means nothing, but St. John Paul II chair of
Mariology, right?
Yeah,
Franciscan U. All right, good. It's good to have you back. If you're just joining us, let me tell you what's going on. And first of all, let me thank you for your patience. I know so many people have been waiting, Doctor, to talk with you, and I want to bring you up to speed. Today is a very fluid day. I had heard about Little Nas X. You know, he's the rapper. He came out with these satanic shoes. He's selling 666 pairs. It's human blood. They've got a pentagram on them. We addressed that a little bit earlier about the problem with, glorifying anything that is of the occult, anything of darkness. And I got word as I was walking into the studio, Dr. Miravalli was not scheduled to be on today. And by providence, he was able to come. And he told me about a movie that is coming out on Good Friday. And it's called The Unholy. Okay, The Unholy. The title I just found out was formerly called The Shrine. It was titled The Shrine, but they changed it. It's now The Unholy. And it will have you questioning Marian apparitions, whether or not you should consecrate yourself to the Mother of God, a whole litany of things. It's a horror movie, and it paints the Blessed Mother, really. It turns her into a demon. And this is an outrage. It is a blasphemy. It is something that we should pray and do reparation for. And doctor, I want to go back to phones and pick them up here. You know, I've spoken to a number of exorcists in the past over the years on the air about this type of stuff, from occult objects to horror films. And the bottom line is that dabbling in anything in the occult can be dangerous, you know, and we should stay away from it. Nothing good can come from it. And it's a dimension, as you point out, where Satan can get into our thoughts and into our mind, into our memory. Evil wants to convince us that he's got more power and more control than he really does. And these movies sometimes glorify that and convince people that's the case. That is not the case. Our Lady in the end will crush his head. He's already been conquered on Calvary, and we're about to celebrate that. But let me give you just a moment or a thought here, and then let's grab a few more telephone calls.
Yeah, well, Drew, in fact, because good always wins if we cooperate. This movie is straight out blasphemy. It's a massive manipulation. I think Hollywood now thinks that even Christians will just suck up anything they give them, as long as it's titillating enough and horrific enough to draw their attention.
Yeah.
Well, now is the time for us to make our Catholic Christian stand and saying, not only will we not support this movie, but we will build an army of Our Lady's followers that will do so much reparation, so many rosaries, so many hours of adoration, that this is going to cost a net loss for the adversary. That should be our war cry for Our Lady, with Our Lady, against this blasphemy. That Satan's going to have made a mistake with this, because we're going to respond with such a generosity of prayer and reparation that more souls will be saved than the evil that is desired by this movie. And that's within our grasp.
All right, let me go back to the phones. And you can get in right now if you want at 888-914-9149. Elena is listening in Wheeling, Illinois. I so want to say West Virginia. How are you, Elena?
Oh, hi, Drew. And hello to your guest. Hi, Dr. Mark. Thanks. How are you? Well, I have a question.
I'm well, thank you.
Hi, sweetie. Should we rid our homes of horror DVDs or anything with evil overtones to them, or even overt overtones? Would that kind of put a curse or allow demons into the home? Because I was curious about that for a number of years now.
Yeah, it's a good question.
I wonder what your thoughts were on that.
Yeah. Well, I would say this. Now, you know, let's say certain people could differ about the nature of horror movies themselves. I'm going to say, again, the idea that for our entertainment, that we watch human beings be desecrated, be ripped apart, that there's gore, I think we have to think about that as God the Father thinks of it. Because God the Father is saying, no, wait a minute, you as my children are taking as your entertainment the destruction of others of my children. I mean, what mom and dad would let that happen in a family? What do you mean? You are getting joy because you're beating up your brother or you're doing this? So I think there's got to be a new discussion about horror films in general. Yeah. But this one is even out of the debate because it completely serves the adversary in attacking Our Lady. And in doubt, that will last for weeks and months, and for some people, years. That every time they see a Marian statue, they're going to think about the demonic, and that's why this has to be crushed.
Absolutely. You know, when it comes to horror movies, here's where I stand, Doctor, on it. And again, as I said, I don't want to brush up against anything that is evil, glorifies it, or can infect my mind and halt my thoughts or question my faith or things along those lines. But there was a horror movie out years ago. It was called The Exorcism of Emily Rose. And a lot of people got scared. And when it comes to these possession movies, it's terrifying. But the way this movie ended in the end, I mean, horror movies in some respects, some argue, can bring evil to light. And that's a good thing, especially when you recognize that the church has the final authority. The movie The Exorcist and some of these, in the end, show that evil will be conquered, that the church has the authority, that Christ has already won that victory. And it can help people recognize evil for what it is. However, I don't really like them. I used to love them when I was younger, but anymore, you know, these ones that deal with spirits and possessions. And where do you draw the line? How do you discern that, you know, before seeing it or after you've seen it? And that's the problem with this movie, The Unholy. And I can say absolutely not. I'd get rid of that. I wouldn't buy the DVD, and I certainly wouldn't see it. So anyway,
I think if I can throw just a quick thought in there, Drew, you want to make a distinction between horror movies and demonic movies.
Right, exactly.
So, for example, that's a key difference. Emily Rose herself, in true history, allowed herself to be possessed as a certain victim's soul to manifest the reality of Satan. That's very different than The Exorcist, where most of the movie, evidently, had the demon in charge. And that's why The Exorcist is not, that's Hollywood theology, which is very dangerous. So let's distinguish between horror movies and diabolical movies, which can show the reality of Satan, but ultimately the power of Christ.
You know, I'm going to have to bring you back, because we're not going to have time today. I want to get to these calls, but we should talk about The Exorcism of Emily Rose, because that was one of the most bizarre things I've ever heard. And you're right. This woman, in the end, was a victim soul. I mean, I think Our Lady appeared to her in the end, and she agreed to go ahead and to suffer this. I mean, victim souls suffer in all sorts of ways. I never heard of something like this, which would be a terrible torment. But let's do that another day, because that's a great story, The Exorcism of Emily Rose. Kenny is listening in College Station, Texas. Kenny, thanks for your patience. Good afternoon.
Just appreciate everything that you do all the time. It's such a positive light. I really think that's a great thing. I first wanted to say.
Thank you.
I look at things like what you're talking about now and this rapper with the pentagrams and you compare it to like Dr. Seuss and Mr. Potato Head and everything that's so offensive in society, you know.
So true.
It just makes you wonder, you know. I've heard that Cardi B song, the WAP or WAP, whatever it is. It's just unbelievable what is censored and what is not. But what I really wanted to say was, I have a 9-year-old grandson and a 6-year-old granddaughter, and I just cringe when I hear about all these things in the public schools going on, and you know, the transgender hour, and then you know, the LGBTQ agenda going into the schools, and I just feel compelled, and especially what we're talking about right now about the pentagram, the Nike shoes, and the blood, and all that, and the unholiness of this movie. I just feel so compelled to speak to them about certain things, and I just feel like it's such, I didn't have to worry, I'm 65, and I didn't have to worry about any of this stuff when I was a kid.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Was pretty much straightforward. You just didn't have to deal with the schools and all that. And,
you're right.
And now everything's just, you're bombarded at such a young age. And I'm just wondering, is it appropriate to talk to kids mm-hmm. about, and I have done this, you know, sure. transgenderism and all these things are happening in the schools. And now this rapper with this crazy yeah. stuff.
Hey, Kenny,
is it appropriate? Do you think?
I think it is. You know, I mean, speaking the truth, I mean, doing it at a level they can understand is critical. And, you know, if they're parents, you know, I know you're the grandfather. I mean, respect the parents as well. But, Doctor, I'll let you pick up on that point as well. I think if he can do this in a way that will educate and inform, do it with charity and love, bring the truth to where there's a lot of confusion, I think that's a good thing.
Yeah, Drew, I agree. This is something that, you want to talk with the parents about as well, but I find that children are remarkably yeah. open to the truth, and they don't need long dissertations, they need long lectures from people like me, a professor. Just a quick little conscience shot and saying, look, you know, some of these things, these are very bad. We want to pray for those people. In other words, you don't bring them into the darkness. You just notify that it's dark, and then you immerse that with the light. And Drew, you know, I want to say that about what we're trying to do here, too. This is a rally cry of hope and ultimate victory. We're identifying this dark, evil film, Satan being the ape of God. He doesn't have enough ability to be creative, so he just has to imitate. So he imitates the Blessed Mother. But we're bringing this forward because our prayers and our reparation and the grace that heaven gives us during the time that the caller is talking about will ultimately defeat him. We have a promise of the triumph of the Immaculate Heart. That's not pietistic hyperbole. That's a promise from the Blessed Mother that will happen.
Yep.
So, of course, we have to expect more heat in the process. But, you know, Joy, I also want to do this. This is totally unsolicited. But thank God for Relevant Radio. Thank God that you're willing to take these challenging issues and discuss them. I was just talking with a woman who knows a young man who is now in the seminary because of Relevant Radio. And I'm saying again, this is totally unsolicited.
Wow.
Thank God you're willing to take on the tough subjects so that we can rally the people for prayer who are informed, and we can do it with hope and in peace, but realism. So, yeah, it's dark out there. It might be yep. getting darker, but we've got the light and we've got yep. the power, and that's the side of Jesus through the Immaculate Heart of Mary.
Amen to that. Kenny, thank you for your call. Thanks for your patience, too, and good luck. Say a prayer before you approach that issue that the Holy Spirit will inspire you. Joanne, who listens to us in Maine. Joanne, it's always good to hear from you. Good afternoon.
Hi, Drew. Once again, this is the reason I listen to your show.
Thank you.
This is the first I've heard of it. Thanks for bringing it up. While waiting, I just did a quick search on Google. This is widespread. This is the Sony Pictures Entertainment production. 8 different theaters throughout Boston and the suburbs. I just found it in the town next to ours and another town, and in a town right outside of Portland. I just want to know, do the Knights of Columbus know this? Does the CCB, are they going to put out a statement? It just seems like there's a very short turnaround time, but it seems like there's enough between EWTN and the Blue Army, and are there enough of big organizations that can put out a quick alert? I'm going to contact our parish, and there's a rosary group, but, you know, I just wondered, apparently 2 weeks ago it was released in Britain.
Well,
but the biggest issue is IMAX Theater, which is part of the Museum of Science in Boston.
Right.
It is a magnet for school-aged children. It's a wonderful place for hands-on science exhibits and whatnot. They are showing it.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
And if you look at the picture on the trailer, it looks like your basic scary horror film.
Yeah, it's scary. I looked at it.
It's going to attract.
I agree. I totally agree.
People are going to be curious.
Joanne, thank you for doing the research and bringing that up. And Doctor, here's where the rub lies for me. You know, we could marshal all the troops, make everybody aware, but will that only drive more people to go and see this thing? I think really one of the solutions is really that prayer and reparation that you speak of. We need to pray for this director, the cast members. We need to pray for those innocent people who will walk in there and leave terrified of the Blessed Mother and really questioning Marian apparitions and who she is.
Right. Well, that's always the risk of speaking about an evil, is that it can become a platform for others. At the same time, if we respect the Catholic listeners, listeners of this station. We respect them enough to tell them the truth and that they will be responsible with this and that it will not lead them to go see it. It will lead them to praying the rosary. They'll pick up the beads instead of buying the tickets. And that's part of an adult Catholic respect that motivates people to do the right thing. So that's why we're doing this program, is because we do believe that people will do the right thing, that they will be able to curb their curiosity, which can kill more than the cat. It can do great spiritual damage. We're going to be praying to Our Lady, too, for the grace to respond to this as she would want us to. And my gosh, her Immaculate Heart, that's the whole Fatima message of the Five First Saturdays, and that is we are called to offer reparation for her heart, too. Think about how she feels when her children, however diabolical or however misled, are doing such offense against her. So we have to offer reparation directly to our mother's heart, as well as mitigation for the harm this thing will do.
So if you are just tuning in, we're speaking about a brand new movie that's going to come out on Good Friday, one of the holiest days of the year, and it will turn the Virgin Mary into a demon. And the movie's called The Unholy, and I would not watch it. We want to make you aware of it. Dr. Miravalli and I are asking you to say at least a prayer or offer some sort of reparation or offer a rosary or go before the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Ask for his mercy for this tremendous blasphemy and offense. And Doctor, I do want to pray that prayer to Our Lady of All Nations before we wrap it up. Let me grab another call or two here. I only have a few moments left. Jake, who's on deck? Brian in Green Bay. Brian, good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Drew. I met you at Estevere a year ago in March, the Saturday before the quarantine began.
That's great. Yeah, I remember that.
Yes, thank you. You're a wonderful speaker.
Thank you.
Great show. Anyhow, with regard to this film, I think the way you describe it, it sounds worse than anything that I've ever. This is really blatant, like you said. When they attack the Blessed Mother, they're attacking Jesus directly. And I guess what I want to say is, I remember like when films of this type, began to make their appearance, like, Life of Brian, Monty Python, it was a spoof about the life of Christ. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, I was 20 years old when it came out, and I laughed my way through it, and I realized I shouldn't have. But then, I was just young, and like I said, growing up, you didn't have films like this, right. Back in the that really started in the 70s. And then there was The Omen, with Gregory Peck and what's her name? I can't think of the word. Beautiful.
Sure, The Omen, Rosemary's Baby, Last Temptation of Christ, The Exorcist. I mean, we could go through a lot of those movies that came out in that time.
And then if you remember, June 6th of 06, they came out with a remake of The Exorcist.
Yeah.
Not The Exorcist, the Omen, excuse me.
Yeah. All right.
And I do have those films. And I guess sometimes I've gotten the feeling that in recent years, at least since the death of my wife, that I've been under some kind of, I don't know if I'm under demonic oppression or not. Yeah. I went to confession about this a little over a week ago.
Well, keep going to that sacrament, Brian. Let me just stop you there, and I'll let Dr. Miravalli respond. But, as I often say on this broadcast, I've been told, Dr. Miravalli, by exorcists that one sacramental confession is worth more than 1,000 or 10,000 exorcisms. There, you enter that healing sacrament. And so, Brian, certainly keep using that sacrament, and if you still struggle in that area, maybe talk to somebody you might need help in some other area. But Doctor, I'm going to let you give him some thoughts here. We only have a few minutes left.
Yeah, surely. It's interesting, and in your honesty of, saying, back in your 20s, you kind of laughed through that stuff. Satan is typically more clever about disguising himself than he is right now. So, for example, there could be a film, it's, again, I use the analogy of porn because you don't have to watch 2 hours of porn if the clip is 2 minutes of porn and it's cancerous for your soul. But in past, Satan would, I think, encourage some of these movies in a way that there'd be humor, there'd be, a ton of sex in there, but it had a happy ending. And so you said, you almost forgot that your soul was kind of, it was so soiled in the process of the happy ending. Well, now we're getting to a point where they don't even need that. They could just come out and do this. And you know, Jews, some might say, well, look, because in fact, it's posing as the Blessed Mother. They can say, well, it's posing as the Blessed Mother, but it's really Satan. Doesn't that happen at times? Yes, it does, but not with the overall manipulation of a series of healings and national people pilgriming all over, because Satan doesn't have the ability of producing those types of massive spiritual fruits, which are indeed indicative of Our Lady. So it poses like the church has no way of discerning these things. It's just we rock shot through this, and there's an assistant to the main guy saying, I've disproved all these. Well, those are all manipulations to saying there are no authentic apparitions. So that's why, again, we have to do reparation. We don't want to watch this thing. Yep. We don't want to give it to human curiosity.
Doctor?
Go ahead, Drew.
I have less than probably a minute left to go. I want to end with prayer. Would you please lead us in that prayer of reparation? We'll call upon Our Lady of All Nations.
Please. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the Father, send now Your Spirit over the earth. Let the Holy Spirit live in the hearts of all nations, that they may be preserved from degeneration, disasters, and war. May the Lady of All Nations, the Blessed Virgin Mary, be our advocate. Amen.
Amen. Doctor, thank you. My apologies to Teresa and everyone else on hold. I am out of time, but I am grateful. The movie is called The Unholy. Do not watch it. Let's say a prayer for her rapper, Lil Nas, and for those who are involved in promoting such darkness and evil. And live a life of virtue. Get to confession. Offer prayer. Offer reparation. Make atonement for those who have lost their way. You'll be blessed. And it will have a profound spiritual impact. Trust me. I got to take a short break. If you're having trouble forgiving, you're going to want to stay tuned. I'll be right back.
Most of what's in the Mass can be found in the Bible. Hi, this is Father Rocky with our 35th lesson on the Mass. It's true, almost every word in the Mass can be traced back to the Bible, like the Lamb of God prayer right before Holy Communion. In Latin, we call it the Agnus Dei. And it calls to mind that electric moment when John the Baptist pointed to Jesus at the Jordan River and exclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God!" Immediately, John and Andrew began to follow Jesus, who, turning around, surprised them by asking, "What are you looking for?" Indeed, what are you looking for? We say, Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us, grant us peace, because that's what the heart and soul seek, peace and repose from all worry and anxiety and remorse for our own sinfulness. Prayer is one of the pillars of Lent, and the Mass is the greatest prayer of all. Please join me for Mass weekdays at noon Central.
And join us for Class After Mass. It's The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio.
In Christ you are forgiven. And because you are forgiven, you have the power to forgive. Let it go.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
This presentation has been previously broadcast.
That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? I struggled with forgiveness for a period of time in my own life. Somebody burned me pretty bad in a business deal and turned a lot of people against me. And I harbored a lot of animosity and resentment towards that person until I finally said, Lord, you know, and I don't really want or feel like forgiving this person, but I know you call me to do that. And in like love, forgiveness, I think, is an act of the will. And I literally forgave that person, totally forgave that person. And it was soon after the great healing came to me. I found that I no longer felt the sting of the betrayal. I no longer felt the anger. I no longer felt attached in a malignant way to this type of person. And you might be going through the same thing right now. Maybe there's somebody who's betrayed you. It could be a spouse. Could be a boyfriend, a girlfriend. It could be a coworker. It could be, you know, somebody who you've trusted a long time. It could be your kids. I mean, who knows? Who knows? Whether it's work or personal, we're all called to forgive. I mean, Christ hung on the cross, didn't he? He hung on a cross and forgave those who put him there, and he was innocent. We talked about a death penalty case down in Texas where a young man hired a couple of guys to kill his family. Remember that? That was a compelling story. His father actually survived the attack and was leading the way not to have his own son put to death. Well, the BBC reported on a similar story. I just saw this one, too. I thought you'd appreciate it. There was a woman from Carlton, Texas, 57 years old. She drove home from church one day, right? Her husband was away on what she thought was kind of a business trip. And when she got in the garage, she was jumped from behind by a man who was waiting for her there, and the struggle ensued. They broke out. He ended up taking his gun and shooting her in the head. Right before he pulled the trigger, she cried out to Christ. She said, "Jesus, save me." Boom! The bullet goes off. The bullet pierces her skull. Actually goes right through her, lodges in her right lung. And somehow, some way, miraculously, she survived. Well, when the police started investigating, they found out that her husband had actually been involved with another woman. They checked his phone, and that infidelity had been going on for about 3 years. And he had been getting this woman more and more expensive gifts, right? So he was kind of embezzling from his company. And he was the one hired the would-be killers to take his wife out. I guess he wanted the insurance money or whatever it be. Naturally, her husband's now in jail, but she released herself from this prison of hate that she had towards him, from this resentment, from this bitterness. She actually forgave her husband, who not only betrayed her and that marital bond, but who tried to kill her. She forgave him. She forgave him. And she has found release. She's found freedom. One other story here, and we'll speak to really one of our nation's leading experts on forgiveness. If you're going through this, I want you to call. I want you to share your story. I want you to get the help or the insight that you might need. It's 888-914-9149. Feel free to dial in anytime. One other story I came across was a man named Cyril. His father, you know, when he was young, was kind, you know, but he had an accident. And he hit his head, and, you know, head trauma. You might see this, anyone you know who's been through some sort of head trauma. Sometimes personality changes, and sometimes anger is a real manifestation of some of these really serious head traumas. And what ended up happening, his father had this head trauma, and ended up becoming very angry, very mean. He turned into a mean drunk, and his father abused him so much that he actually had like 14 skull fractures. So he left home. He started going to a charismatic prayer meeting, and a series of them, and it was there that the Lord actually started to heal him. But his father continued to get worse. Finally, after years of just praying the rosary for his father and attempts at trying to reconcile, you know, the doctor said that his father only had months to live, and he was dying of an alcohol-related disease. This young boy went and he hugged his father, and he forgave his father, and his father, through that act of mercy and forgiveness, his life changed. He turned around completely. It was a moment, I think, of divine touch, of divine healing. The father not only survived this life-ending disease, he actually lived for another 16 years. And that is the power of forgiveness. That's the power that forgiveness has. And nobody knows that better than Dr. Robert Enright. He's a professor of educational psychology at the University of Wisconsin-Madison. Also, the co-founder of the International Forgiveness Institute. You may want to check it out. It's a great resource, especially if you know you're called to forgive, but you can't. You'll find that just a treasure for you. He's been a leader in the scientific study of forgiveness. And I like that. I love the way applying these scientific principles. He's been doing that since 85. And again, check out their website, internationalforgiveness.com. And he wrote a book, too, you might want to read. It's called The Forgiving Life, and I'm sure it's available online. Hey, Doctor, it's good to talk with you today. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Drew. Thanks for having me on again.
Boy, it's always a delight. The first story I had read is a tough one. You know, if my wife cheated on me and then hired a hitman to kill me, that would be a tough one to forgive, you know? If people hiring hitmen to kill them after they've been betrayed, I mean, that's a heroic act. Forgiveness. Where does that come from? How does somebody muster up deep within themselves the ability to forgive somebody who hurt them on so many levels?
Well, I would guess it's the BBC story, as you had said, and They didn't fill in the details, so we're guessing here. But I would think that she had been practicing forgiveness in the little things throughout her life. It did say they were churchgoers, so she would understand the importance of forgiveness from the biblical perspective. If she practiced over and over in the small things, then she would be ready for the big one. And this obviously is a gigantic one. And if she's what I would call forgivingly fit in the small things, then her will could be placed on this issue of forgiving her husband who tried to murder her, But also it seems to me that it wouldn't just be a good will and a strong will, but the grace of God. We can see that, for example, in Paul's epistles. In one case, he tells us very clearly that his will is involved in trying to do good and failing. In Romans 7:19, for example, it's all about the will. For I do not do the good I want to do. He wants to do it, but the evil I do not want to do. So that's the story of the will. And her name is Nancy Shore, and I'm sure she had that kind of will because of going to church. But at the same time, the same man, St. Paul, says to us, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives within me. And that's the grace of God, you see. And so he matured to truly see that he can't do this alone. And you could see that in Romans, that he was clearly getting it, that his will wasn't sufficient. And I'm guessing, and it's only a guess, that in Nancy Shore's case, she willed to forgive her husband, but it was ultimately the grace of God that got it done for her.
And if you are struggling now with this, I invite you to join us, 888-914-9149. Maybe you had to forgive your cheating spouse, your double-crossing business partner, somebody who falsely accused you, whatever it may be. 888-914-9149. We'll take your calls in a quick second. You know, I sit back and we all have our own experience. I think it's a course of life. I think we're called to forgive just as Christ forgave. And I think we will all at some point in our life face a challenge where we have to do that, where there has been an injustice against us and we're called to forgive those. And you know, I found in my own circumstance where I had a very successful business. I was involved in a project and somebody tried to steal my project, my company, and turn everybody who was behind this against me. And you know, in the end, truth always surfaces. I rose above it and ultimately forgave the person. And I don't even know if the person knew how serious what they were doing was doing. But you know, I forgave them. And I found there was a freedom and a release. I no longer obsessed or was angry or felt betrayed by that person. But just as forgiveness brings healing and freedom, I think the opposite is true too, isn't it, Doctor, that there is a poison in unforgiveness. What does the unforgiveness do to those who say, I don't want to let go. I want to continue to hate this person? Because I hear it all the time. I see people on television, you know, their child has been murdered or raped or something, and I hope they rot in hell. I'll never forgive that person. So what does that do to the person who allows poison to continue to course through their veins? Or unforgiveness, I should say.
Yeah, I would say there's a couple of stories how this can end. The first one is if they cling to this for the rest of their life. And I have found, as you had said, we've been studying here at the university the topic of forgiveness for 33 years, and its flip side, which is resentment. And I do think resentment is, you use the right word, I think, Drew, a poison that truly does eat away at our own happiness. It can eat away at our own worldview. It can eat away at our sense of who God is. And we can let this poison push us away from family and God, and that could be the end of the story. But at the same time, it could be redemptive, because the person could be brought so low, not by what happened, but by the effects of what happened, which is now the poison living within them, that they cry out for help. And in the crying out for help, they could find God, they could find salvation, and they could find a deep key to forgiving, which is taking their pain and uniting it with Jesus's pain on his cross and redemptively suffer for the one who made them miserable. So those are two entirely different stories from a same kind of horrific event, and forgiveness helps us find the redemptive story.
You know, I find it interesting that you're applying scientific principles to studying forgiveness. And I know that when we forgive, you know, our happiness level increases. There is this freedom. There is this release. We're able to heal ourselves, et cetera. And when we don't forgive, we are tethered or we're bound to the person by that unforgiveness. I know a lot of people in difficult situations where their husband left them for another woman. They're now divorced. The only thing they have left after the divorce is done, after the financials are all settled and everybody goes their own way, the only thing that holds them to that spouse is their unforgiveness. this. What has science revealed? You apply science to the study of forgiveness, and I just find that fascinating. What is science revealing?
Well, here's just one example. Gayle, G-A-Y-L-E, Reed, R-E-E-D, who was a doctoral student with me, and I did a study with women who were 2 years divorced, who suffered from abusive treatment by their spouses. And they came to us with what we call post-traumatic stress symptoms, which would include nightmares, some sleeplessness, startle responses, anxiety, just being very uptight where the muscles are ready to fight or run. They had anxiety. Their self-esteem was low. Gayle put them through a forgiveness process where they worked on this for months. And at the end of that, their post-traumatic stress symptoms were statistically lower compared to those who hadn't had the forgiveness therapy yet. Their anxiety was lower. They ended up liking themselves. See, part of the poison of resentment is we sometimes believe the lie, and we now condemn ourselves even though we were the victims. And forgiveness can erase that. And we saw that by comparing those who went through forgiveness therapy compared to those who had not yet gone through it. And when those who have not gone through it then start forgiveness therapy, the good things happen for them. So it's scientifically documented by statistical comparisons that health on the physical and on the emotional level indeed can be restored when things look dire.
All right, my guest today is Dr. Enright. If you want to join us, our number here, 888-914-9149. Maybe you have forgiven and you found exactly what we're talking about, the freedom, the release, the healing, the healthier relationship, the decrease in anxiety. Maybe you can't, and you're really struggling with that. Feel free to call in and share your story. You can always do that anonymously as well.
Connect with Drew. Relevant Radio.
At 888-914-9149.
Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace where none should be found. I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt, so that you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I extend that to you as well.
The Drew Mariani Show.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
I was reading that forgiveness can lead to healthier relationships, which I think is important. A lot of spouses forgive and move on, and their relationship can maybe even be better. Greater spiritual and psychological well-being was another fact that I saw. Lower blood pressure, fewer symptoms of depression, lower risk of alcohol or substance abuse, you know, less stress and hostility. So there's a lot of really positives for doing this. Now, how do you do it when emotionally your hooks are into that person? I mean, it almost feels good in some respects not to want to forgive, you know, to want to hate, to want to, you know, wish the worst for that person. You want an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Yet we know that when you do forgive, you benefit from it psychologically and physically. How do you do that? How do you muster it up? Is it simply an act of the will? Is it a conscious decision? What's the first step? Are there steps to forgiveness?
Yes. Well, usually we find that actually the pain that lives within the person is a great motivator. If you have a throbbing knee, you can ignore it for so long until you want to seek help. And if you have a broken heart and you're being brought down, eventually people look for solutions. Unfortunately, when it comes to unfair treatment, our psychological community doesn't necessarily understand that really well yet. They tend to treat symptoms. So if you come in with anxiety, they'll treat the anxiety rather than looking at the cause of the anxiety, which could be resentment born out of unfair treatment. So first, it's the pain. And so people come in, and if they have a good forgiveness therapist, then they're going to perhaps get a cure, because forgiveness therapy understands the cause, which is unjust treatment. So when they come in for pain, we then look to see if there's unjust treatment. And if there is, we ask, do you want to try forgiveness as a way forward? And it's entirely up to the client. And some people won't because they're too angry, as you say. But if they've tried, as we say in Ecclesiastes, everything under the sun, and it hasn't worked, many people will try it. So we say, okay, here's what you're going to do. You're not going to be excusing what the person did. What the person did was unfair, is unfair, and it will always be unfair. You may or may not reconcile with the person. You won't be throwing justice under the bus. Do you want to continue? And if they say yes, we give them their first exercise, which is, are you willing to commit to do no harm to the one who hurt you? We're not saying, are you going to embrace them? Are you going to love them? Are you going to send them a gushy note? Are you willing to do no harm? Most people are willing to do that. Even if the person's deceased, you won't drag their name through the mud. And so then we start with thinking exercises, and we start asking them to look more broadly at the person than just the offense against them. Can you see them as a child of God? Can you see them as made in the image and likeness of God? If they're Christian or if they're Jewish, we can ask that question. If not, we can ask the question, are they special, unique, and irreplaceable? An evolutionist can say that because we all have unique DNA. And can you see that the person, if they are special, unique, and irreplaceable, either through evolutionary theory or what the Bible tells us, can you see their built-in worth, not because of what they've done, but in spite of that? And that working on seeing the inherent worth can spark empathy for the person, not because of what they've done, but in spite of it. Compassion for the person for leading a difficult life themselves and dumping the emotional truck on so many people. And then once they start getting a little compassion, we ask them, and this is Christ-like, but one doesn't have to be a believer to do this. We ask them to bear the pain. And see, if you're a believer, you understand what that means. You're going to bear the pain with Christ. But if you're not a believer, we're asking you to stand in the pain so you don't throw it back to the person or others. And that becomes very curative because people realize they're stronger than they realized. And once they get that kind of strength, we then put into motion the true sense of the virtuous nature of forgiveness. We say, are you willing to give a gift to the one who hurt you? But see, that takes time. It takes months. And the gift might be a return phone call. It might be an email. It might be a kind word. It might be donating anonymously to a charity in their name. And that's when you begin to see healing.
Well, that's something else. And this is an important point. Two things you brought up. One, you don't have to reconcile with the person. That's striking. And I think it's important. You don't have to, you can forgive, but you don't have to forget. Some people think you do. There are a lot of people, Doctor, who have been abused sexually. And maybe their loved one or maybe the person who did that has passed away. You're saying we should forgive that person even if they're no longer in our life, even if they're dead, right?
Right, because otherwise the toxicity of resentment, the poison, can live within you long after the other person is gone. Why not let yourself off the hook?
Yeah, well, here's a great call from Chicago. Jill's in a similar situation than the one we just put forward. Jill, good afternoon. Thank you for joining us.
Hello, Drew.
Hi, Jill.
And this is an interesting topic. I was sexually abused as a young girl, along with my siblings, by a cousin, an older cousin. And I have learned through the years to forgive. I thought I had, but whenever he comes into town with our family, in fact, recently I found out later that he raped my then 4-year-old sister.
Oh, no.
And it just brought back memories again. And mine wasn't to that extent, but it's like, I don't want to be anywhere near this person. And I find it hard for my siblings to be around him, and I don't want my children around him. So maybe I haven't really forgiven.
Oh, but you have. Because, first of all, you, in your heart of hearts, know that you have acknowledged that person's humanity, but he's not trustworthy. You see, when you forgive, you can see them in a much broader sense than just the actions that are, in this case, evil. There's more to him than that. But if you want to protect your relatives, your siblings, that's good because he hasn't shown himself to be trustworthy. And so that kind of revulsion from new information is normal. And not trusting him is normal if he hasn't been changed by this, if he hasn't repented, if he hasn't apologized. What you're doing is making this distinction between forgiving and reconciling, so you should go in peace, knowing that your heart would be open to him if he would change, and apparently there isn't any evidence of that at this point. So I think you can go in peace with
that. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you for your call, Jill.
That gives me great peace. Thank you.
God bless you, and I'm sorry for what you went through. All right, up next is Tom. Tom's struggling with forgiveness. Hi, Tom. Good afternoon.
Hi, Drew.
Hi, Tom.
Hi, Doctor.
Hi, Tom.
From Austin. Thank you so much for taking my call. I'm actually on the other side of Jill's situation. In this case, I am being falsely alleged of having committed a sexual assault on my former stepdaughter.
Oh,
and I struggle every single day. And it's still an ongoing thing and a process. So I'm being investigated, and you don't know what kind of stress my family and I are going through. And, I'm not going to repent because it never happened in the first place. I ask God for help every single day. And I pray for his grace to be able to allow me to forgive her for what she's doing. And what's really bad is that she convinced her daughter, hey, let's do this just to get him out of of my, because we have two children together,
right?
My ex-wife and I. And I know that there's nothing that she would want more than just get her, you know, the kid's father out of the picture completely. And I love my kids, and it hurts that she's using my children, my love for my kids, to get back at me.
Tom, I'm sorry for what you're going through. Let me let the doctor respond. Doctor, we only have about 2 minutes for you, if that. So offer him some advice if you could.
Yes, I think the idea of forgiving is definitely the high ground here, because it can be a protection for you and your loved ones so that they don't win twice, so to speak. Yeah. They don't bash you with regard to this false accusation, and they don't bash you with regard to what you're living with as an effect of that. This is very much like what St. Paul is telling us, that it's, I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives within me. I think you need the grace of God on this, Tom, and you have said you prayed about it, and I'd urge you to keep praying, because this is such a difficult one, you don't want to do it by yourself.
Well, Doctor, I'm going to have you back when we have just a little bit more time. A lot of people want to share their stories, and there's some really, really important calls here. If people want to get resources to help them in this process, what's the best place to go?
I would say internationalforgiveness.com, and my deepest book for the general public is The Forgiving Life, available at Amazon.com, The Forgiving Life.
Doctor, thank you for your wonderful work. We need it, and I hope more people will follow up on it. That's Dr. Robert Enright, and the website again, internationalforgiveness.com.
Hope restored, hearts healed, lives changed. Here's another Relevant Radio miracle moment.
Brian Gibson, our guest from Pro Life Action Ministries. Brian, you were talking about in the course of if I'm doing my math correctly, 9101 to the last 35, 36 years, you've saved 3,100 babies' lives, 113 just last year. Tell us about some of those success stories.
This couple drives up, and I could tell that they were looking to go to Planned Parenthood, but they had missed the driveway, so they pulled across the street in front of the library. So I walked very carefully across the street, very not wanting to look like I was rushing over there, and went over to the driver's side where the man was in the vehicle and offered him the information I had and a few kind words, and let him know we could help and he could talk to us anytime and things like that. And then I walked away to let that sink in. And they sat there for about 10 minutes. And then the car started moving to do a U-turn to come toward the driveway, and I'm going, oh no, they're going in. And, of course, I'm praying like mad the whole time. And so they come around, and instead of going into the Planned Parenthood driveway, they stopped on the curb right in front of me, and passenger window goes down. The woman sitting in the passenger seat is just bawling her eyes out, and the man kind of leans past her to talk to me and says, thank you for being here. We didn't know what this really was. We cannot do this because you were here.
Wow.
And then they took further information on a nearby pregnancy help center and went.
This miracle moment was brought to you by you. Help inspire more miracles. Please call now with your tax-deductible donation. 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123. Or donate online at relevantradio.com.